Did you guys notice that? How are you guys feeling with no food, just some water at your table? Feel okay with that? You're wondering if someone's going to share. I don't know. With this crowd, I don't know. I noticed that the tables with food filled up first. And so the message this morning is really simple. It's come to church on time or you go hungry. So, oh, look at this. People are sharing their food. This is actually the illustration this morning. BJ, you're cheating. You already knew. All right, so if you see people around you with no food and you got food on your table, maybe you could share a plate. There's enough there. You're not even sharing your food. You're sharing the food that was free waiting here for you to come in and eat, okay? If you can't do that, we got issues. No, that's good. So hopefully everyone has some food, and seriously, like, eat that food while I'm up here talking. That's the point of it this morning, is just to change things up a little bit. We're going to talk about food in the message, and so it's kind of European style, so I will be offended if you don't eat any of the food at your table. So dig in. So people get a little bit funny about food, right? I have always been a little bit possessive of food, okay? All just growing up, and then, you know, early on as I started to work, and I'd bring lunch to work and stuff, and just with my coworkers. a few years back, having a small business, we hired a young guy to come work for us, and it was kind of one of his first official jobs. And so he didn't really think about the fact that we were going to be out cleaning windows for 8 hours straight, and he probably should bring a lunch with him. So he didn't show up with water, he didn't show up with food. And this was while I was still in my journey of growth and being able to share food. And he shows up with no food, and I'm like, dude, what are you going to eat? You're not eating my lunch. Like, you're out of luck. And he's like, oh my gosh. And my partner, Jerry, is more holy than I am, and he like offered a little bit of his lunch. I'm like, you know, I'll give him a little bit. But I think he learned his lesson. But through the years, I've tried to stretch a little bit. I mean, Nick asked me to share some of my lunch the other day, and he didn't even know that this was an illustration I was going for. I'm like, oh my gosh, if I don't share it with him, then he's going to give me the snake eye during my message. So I gave him a hard-boiled egg out of my lunch. It was a good hard-boiled egg. Okay, cool. And then even my dog gets funny with food. Samson. We have two dogs. He's the older dog. And when it comes to, when he gets his bone, you know, when we give him a bone, that's like a special treat for him, he gets about a 10-foot radius around him that you can't go inside of, okay? You just walk by and you just graze that 10-foot radius and he starts growling. And he's gotten worse at it, you know, more and more, to where the other day my boys were walking through the yard and they're walking by the garden and they look down and they see Samson in the middle of burying his bone to hide it for later, because he's kind of developed this habit now of hiding it, and then you'll find out later it's all dirty. And so he looks up at the boys in the middle of hiding his bone, and he grabs his bone and he runs off into the woods to go find another place to hide it because they were going to come back and take it. You know, or serving ice cream, okay? If you've ever been tasked with serving ice cream, I'm generally the ice cream server in our family when we have ice cream, which is almost every night. And so you serve up bowls of ice cream for everybody, right? We have a lot of people in our family. And ice cream's this weird thing. It's not like cookies, you know, everybody gets three cookies. It's every bowl, depending on what angle you look at it, looks like it might have more or less. And you're like, do I give this one to Bear? Or do I keep this one? It looks like it has more. And so you're struggling through that. Am I the only one that does that? Does anyone else in here possessive with their food? There are four honest people in here. Okay. Good. I know some of you are just like, I don't get it, Jeff. I don't care. I give my food away. So I'm growing in that. But the reason I'm talking about food this morning is because we're in a two-part message on communion. Okay. Last week, BJ talked about this celebration that we have in the Christian church, where we have bread and we have wine or juice in our case, and we take those as symbols of what Jesus did for us on the cross, okay? He was the sacrifice that paid for our sins. And we'll talk a little bit more about that again this morning, but I encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because BJ talked quite a bit about why different churches do that differently, why these different traditions have grown And there's all this variation in how we celebrate communion. And a lot of that is just human tradition and what we've kind of run with doing, okay? So Adventure makes no claim to be, this is the way and any church should be doing communion the way we do. We're not in that place at all. But we do want to talk about what can we learn from the Bible, from the instruction that we have from Jesus about communion. And this morning we're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in the first century, which is evidence that they started this celebration of communion in the early church right after Christ ascended into heaven. Okay, so they started doing this, and there's already problems arising with how that was being done in the church. And so this morning we want to look at more of the mechanics of, like, how do you have your heart in the right place when you come into communion? Okay, so we'll talk a little bit about the meaning and a little bit about how do we approach communion with the right posture, and that's what we're going to learn from Paul as he was teaching the Corinthian church. So that section where he's teaching is fairly long. So we're going to go through several passages of scripture that I'm going to read, and I'm not going to comment on every comment that he makes and unpack that. We're going to look at some key points in that so that we can get through the whole thing, because I think seeing the whole context is important this morning. So let's jump into the first part of that, and it's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. So I'll read this first section. If you have a Bible you want to open there, feel free. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Uh-oh. Paul's mad. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Okay, so Paul's mad. All right? He talks about commending them. If you read the first part of chapter 11, he's praising the Corinthian church for many of the traditions that they're carrying on just the way that they learned them from him and the other apostles. And they're doing a great job at that. But then he comes to this and a couple other points about their worship, and he says, you guys are blowing it here. And because I love you, I'm going to go right after it, and I'm going to address it. Okay? He addresses them as the church. Okay, so let's remember again, because a few weeks ago we talked about this idea of the church, and the word in Greek is ekklesia, okay? And that word means a gathering, okay, or a community. It doesn't mean a building. It doesn't mean an organization. It's a gathering of believers, okay? So some of you could gather in somebody's home, and the church is gathering there. It's a gathering of believers, and so he's speaking to the celebration of communion as a gathering of believers in Corinth, okay? Well, when they were gathering, they were having this thing that they called a love feast, okay? And so they would actually have, similar to a church potluck, but very different in some ways too, and then they would celebrate communion afterwards. But here was the problem that Paul was upset about. He'd heard word, so somebody had gone to him and told him, this is what the church, what the gathering of believers are doing in Corinth. They'd have maybe some wealthier members in the church who would have a larger home, a place where they could host this love feast. And so they would open up their home to the believers in the community, and they would come to that house. But the house would have a dining room that might seat, who knows, 8-10 people or whatever. And then there'd be some other rooms in the house and eventually out to the courtyard in the front. And what was happening is some people in the church were wealthier, and they had plenty of food and drink. And they would come with those things, and they would eat plentifully. They would even get drunk. And others were poor in the church and didn't actually have any food to bring to the feast. And so they started to seat them. The guests, the host with this big house, would seat certain people of a certain class in the dining room and others in the courtyard or in the atrium. And it began to become this division among them, where would you sit? And that was kind of your place in the church. And then they would go hungry, waiting for the communion at the end, where they'd get a little piece of bread and a sip of wine, and the others would gorge themselves. And it was ridiculous. And Paul was saying, this is hypocrisy, that you guys are celebrating the love feast with your brothers and sisters in this way, and then you're celebrating the selfish sacrifice of Jesus Christ for everyone. Okay? One kind of illustration that came to my mind, because this is really kind of outside of our culture, this exact situation. Okay, we have potlucks, and you can see now church potlucks date back to the first century in a way. But potlucks are different, aren't they? Everyone brings a plate and sets it on a big table, and we all share food, right? And in our culture, the poorest person in this room is rich compared to that culture that Paul's talking about. Everyone would have something they could bring. Even if it was just a loaf of bread, that would be bringing a lot back then, okay? And we don't keep track. Like, did anyone come in here and not put something in the potluck? Maybe some of you do that, but that's not my tendency. And, hey, you didn't bring anything in, you can't share. No, it's everybody comes and everyone shares, okay? Maybe our church picnics are a little bit more similar to this, because we'd go to a park and we'd say, everyone bring your own lunch, okay? But even there, I see people sharing, you know, all the teenagers come and they don't bring any food. Right? So they just want to play, you know, ultimate frisbee or whatever. And so they eat everyone else's food. And we do that, and most of us don't complain about that. Okay? We're excited about that because we're sharing all our food. But one example maybe that came to my mind is a few years back, my wife and I were helping a church in another country kind of get their feet and grow. And so we were working with a pastor from that country. And in that church, there was a gathering. A lot of the people in the church were women, okay? That was just culturally, it was harder for the men to kind of make that step into the church, and that's what we were there to help and work on. But there was this group of wonderful elderly women who from that neighborhood would come to our church. I love them. And they loved me. We would talk about scriptures when we had our worship times, and we met in a house in a little apartment building that was maybe this big, okay? So we're all crammed in there worshiping God. You know, the whole apartment complex can hear us having church. It was wonderful. And those ladies would be raising their hands, singing at the top of their lungs, truly, I think, worshiping God, okay? And we would have good conversations about God. I would pray for them. They would pray for me. And I was always so uplifted by my time interacting with them. Or if I'd see them in the street and we'd stop and have a conversation. Well, then I started to hear from the pastor, from the native pastor there, about how they were acting when I wasn't around. As soon as I would leave, oh my goodness, gossip, slander, cat fights, you know, so to speak, just at each other's throats, not treating, not all the time, right? But it was happening. And so he would come and talk to me, and he'd say, Jeff, this is a problem. Like, they're not loving each other. And I understood maybe to some level. I won't claim to know fully how Paul felt when he was angry and he wrote this section. But I felt that, kind of that righteous anger of, how could they be so different in my presence and when I'm away? And so we realized what we had to deal with there is it's in all of us. It's that tendency to live one way, believe one way, live another, you know. And so we started to teach on that, like being who you are at all times. And that means not just when we're in church and worshiping or when you're having a conversation with the pastor. But how are you treating the people around you in your life? And I saw them grow amazingly in those ways and start to transform. And it was beautiful. And I saw the freedom that they were finding in that and the joy that they walked in now being able to be the same person in Christ at all times. So that's kind of what Paul's after in this. He's doing it in the context of food. Let's read the next section. So now he's going to kind of explain again and remind them, remember what communion's all about? He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, so this is the celebration part. He's talking about the part after the love feast where they would come together and celebrate the communion, which we have set up front here and in the back. We'll have communion a little bit later. Okay, so he talks about the bread, and BJ talked about this last week. Again, you can go to our website or on the app and listen to that message. But it's basically this idea that the people of God related to him through sacrifice in the Old Testament because they were sinful. God was holy. And so there's this break in relationship. And God wanted relationship so badly with him, he established this rule, okay? And the way it is if you sin, there has to be death. Sin brings death. And so the picture that he gave his people is, if you're sinning, you need to make a sacrifice, and I'm going to allow that you make a sacrifice of an animal, okay, to cover those sins. And then you can approach me, okay? And you could only approach so far because there was a temple where the Holy Spirit dwelt, okay? And the priest could go further than anyone else in that temple. But you could make yourself right with God for a time through sacrifice of an animal. But then you'd go away and you'd sin again. And you'd have to come back and make another sacrifice. Well, that was all a setup of a picture that God wanted us to understand to see there's just no way to stay right in your relationship with God unless you continue under that sacrifice system in that pattern. And you're going to go back to sin and you're going to have to sacrifice again. And so he said, I'm going to send a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice of myself, Jesus Christ. I'm holy. I don't need to make any sacrifice for myself, he said. Okay, so Jesus doesn't need a sacrifice for himself. And so he gave that to us on the cross. So he was like the lamb, you know, the lambs that they would sacrifice for their sins. He became the lamb. He's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. Okay? So he sacrificed, that's the bread that Paul's reminding us of what Jesus said there, okay? And so the bread represents his body as that sacrifice given to us, removing sin once for all, okay? And then he reminds them of the cup, okay? Which brings up an important point, which is the new covenant, okay? So he talks here in this verse about this new covenant, and that's a really critical point. Because a covenant is like a contract or an agreement, okay? And the important aspect of a covenant is it requires an agreement between two people, okay? So if you haven't agreed to the covenant that Jesus is offering, then you're not in a covenant with Jesus. You're not actually in that contract. You're not in that agreement with him. What God does is he offers this agreement that you would be covered by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and that your sins would be forgiven, okay? And then you have to actually accept that. It's kind of like signing the contract and saying, I accept what you've done. And that's the way God chooses to offer this to the world, okay? So you may be here this morning and you've made that commitment, that agreement, and you've signed that contract. Interesting thing about signing that contract is it's an interesting contract. Jesus says this about it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, okay? But whoever loses his life for me will save it. That's an interesting contract. Kind of sounds like a riddle. But what he means by that is in order to enter that eternal life with God, you're signing the contract means you're handing your life over to God and saying, God, my life is now yours. You live in me and through me. Okay, and those who try to hold on to life, I don't want to do that. I don't want to sign that part of the contract. I want to live my own life and do things my own way. He says, fine, you'll have your own way for a time. But in the end, you'll lose it because you won't be covered by Christ. Okay? Listen to what the prophet, Jeremiah, so the prophet is somebody who's hearing from God something that is to come. And Jeremiah the prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus, foretells to the Israelites this new covenant that's coming. Cool thing about this as I read this is think about the fact that you either are, if you've signed that agreement in your heart, or if you haven't, this is an offer to you. Listen to the things that the new covenant brings us. Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the Lord speaking to his people. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant now. He's going to describe it. God's telling us, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay? Amen. That's awesome, because that means everyone has the opportunity to know God. See, in those days, it was sought after to really know God, to be close to him. And he's like, there's a day coming. I'm going to be so close to you, I'm going to live inside of you. And there's coming a day when I'm going to remove your sin so far away that I don't even think about it anymore. You're not going to have to keep coming back with these sacrifices. I'm going to take care of that. And so that's what he's speaking of, is what we celebrate this morning that has happened. It's done. It's finished. So the new covenant is a really important concept. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in the second half of the Bible, is a letter explaining the new covenant. Like the whole letter is just talking about what's new, what's different about the new covenant, or how does the new covenant fulfill the old covenant and make it complete so that we don't have to live in the old law anymore. So it's a great book to read if you want to study more about the new covenant. All right. So Paul then moves on to what we're talking about this morning before we take communion, which is where's your heart? And how do you approach communion with the right posture towards God? Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, so talking about the communion elements, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Okay, so there's a lot in there. You can see here he talks about some being weak and ill, and some have died, okay? There's actually a discipline that the Lord brings. And it's not, as he says in the bottom here, not to condemn us to hell. It's actually to draw us into a life that's aligned with him and walking in the freedom and abundance of life that Christ came to give, okay? In the Corinthian church, there was active, he talks about the spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church, the gift of healing was active, okay? There were miraculous healings happening. But people were getting ill and dying because they were disrespecting communion. Okay? That was a judgment that the Lord was bringing. Careful how you understand the word judgment. It was a discipline. Because a good father loves and disciplines his kids. Okay? So, in that matter, in that case at least, in that church, in this situation, there were people getting sick and some even dying because they were dishonoring. They were disrespecting it. They weren't recognizing this is the body and blood of Christ. This represents what Christ has done for me. No, this is some bread that I can eat and some wine because I'm hungry or for whatever reason. Or they were totally misaligned with God in their life, but then they were coming to the table and saying, no, I want to take part in that too. Even though I haven't really made that commitment in my life, okay? So it's pretty serious at this point, and serious enough that Paul wrote this letter even though he was planning to visit Corinth. He wanted to help them understand some of the reasons why those things were happening in their community and align them with it. See, what he was really after, I think, is what we would call a genuine faith, okay? Peter talks about a genuine faith in 1 Peter. He talks about suffering and grief and many trials and how that brings out a genuine faith. in you if you walk through those with God. Let's look at the word genuine. The definition of genuine is truly what something is said to be. Authentic, okay? The big issue in the Corinthian church was they weren't being genuine, authentic, or true, right? They were treating each other horribly. They were sitting there eating all their food while somebody else went hungry or even getting drunk, and then, hey, let's take communion in this setting, okay? So if you think about being genuine for us, what does that mean as we approach communion today? We're going to end the service with a few songs here in a little bit and have time for doing what Paul's instructing the Corinthians to do, which is examining yourself. Okay, so the examining of yourself means God's actually giving us an opportunity to judge ourselves, it says. Okay, so we don't have to wait for God's judgment, for God to come in and discipline us and bring us back into alignment. He'll do that if we're missing it, if we got a blind spot in our life. But we can actually examine ourselves. And I would suggest that we do that with the Lord. But we come before the Lord and say, God, you know, show me the areas of my life that aren't aligned with you right now. It's an opportunity to actually draw closer to God, communion. You know, if you think about driving to church in the morning, okay, maybe this is a closer picture of what he was dealing with the Corinthians. You know, have you ever been in an argument on the way to church or getting ready for church with your family? Have you ever spoken harshly to somebody trying to get here? Okay? I have. I'll just, you know, you're not the only one if you've done that before. And then the awkwardness of walking into worship, okay, and just entering into worship. And then before you know it, a couple songs in, you've kind of forgot about that stuff, and you're worshiping God. And, oh, now we're taking communion. It's time to be really reverent and recognize what Christ has done for us. And you go into that. Well, what Paul's trying to get at is you need to bring all that stuff into communion, honestly. Awareness of the sin in your life and the places where you're misaligned with God should actually drive you to God, not away from him. It's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation and the guilt of living sinfully in an area of your life, you don't want to go to God because you're not worthy, okay? But conviction that the Holy Spirit does in you actually brings you to take those things to God and under his blood and then seek him to help you walk in a different way moving forward, okay? And that's the self-examining and the self-judgment that Paul's talking about in this verse. And then it's the recognizing what the body and blood represents in our lives, which is freedom from those things. One way that can be really effective in getting there, just another category would be your motives. Being able to take a good look at your motives of why you do the things you do. Okay? So I would suggest that investigating your motives can really be a gold mine in walking into a deeper genuineness of faith. But I think you need to do it with the Lord present, like inviting him in, okay? It's not just self-analysis. It's allowing God to bring light to what your motives are, okay? So, for example, maybe you kind of know in the back of your mind that you spend way too much time on social media, okay? Instead of just walking around with kind of feeling weighed down by that and knowing that's just kind of not right, but whatever, I'm going to keep doing it, it's actually inviting God into that and saying, God, why do I do that? When there's any space to fill, why do I get my phone out and start doing something on it? Like, can you help me understand my motives in that? Help me with that, Lord. And he actually wants to come in and help you with that. Maybe you struggle with an addiction of some sort or a substance abuse, you know? Why does the internet become a place where you go to look for a repair video for your fridge and before you know it, you're locked into an hour of looking at inappropriate things on the internet? What's motivating that? How do you end up there? What if you actually walked with God in that and invited him into that? I would suggest you could do that this morning. You could have that conversation with God as we go into communion. Maybe you see a pattern in your life of every time you develop a new relationship, friendship with somebody, as soon as it gets close, you push it away. There's just something that feels threatening by that, and you cut it off. Okay? God actually is waiting for us to bring these things to him and be genuine with him. See, being genuine doesn't mean that you're perfect or without sin. Genuine means that you're true. Okay? So be true to God and come before him and say, I'm struggling with this thing, Lord. Can you help me with it? Show me where to go with it. Cover it with your blood. Okay, so kind of the concept I'm talking about is not living in compartments, okay? So your life isn't like a bunch of shelves, and you're pulling that thing off the shelf, and this is what I'm doing right now with my time, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and right now I'm doing church. And in 5 minutes, we're going to do communion. And it's living all the time with God in the middle of all those things, okay? So when you come to communion, and I'm guilty of this, when you come to communion, it's not the first time you've connected with God in the last week, okay? That's not genuine. That's not being genuine with your faith, okay? Coming to church can be a reminder maybe that, wow, I just went through the last week and I haven't been walking with God. This is my first time worshiping God this week. And that should bring a change into the week to come. It's not just a once a week reminder of how you're not communing with God. Okay? So all of this is meant, as I said before, not to be condemnation, but I think the Lord wants to bring, he brought conviction in me this week as I dug into this stuff. Hopefully he wants to bring it in your life because it's supposed to draw you closer to God in communion. Okay? Worship team, if you guys want to come up. And, go ahead and come up. We can do this quick. So this is the last part. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So he kind of wraps up that section, letting them know, we got some other things to talk about, probably with communion too, but I'm not going to take them up in this letter. So let's have a time of communion, and I want to suggest that we bring something like this to the Lord, okay? Let me just read this, and we'll leave this up for a minute. Lord, here's my heart, my thoughts, my life, my faith in you. I bring it all before you. My desire is to walk in unity with you, in genuine communion with you. And so here's a question that you can bring, and you bring it in your own words. Today, as I remember the new covenant you made with me, what do you desire to bring to my attention? What do you want me to surrender to you? Is there something I need to confess and turn away from in my life? And invite him into that, okay? And then, after spending some time in that, if something comes to you, bring it under the blood of Christ. That's what we're celebrating, is that we can do that, okay? And then ask God, how do I go in a new way from here? What's the first step in that, okay? If you're here this morning and you haven't made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you haven't put your life into his hands, received his payment on the cross, then don't take communion. And don't feel weird about that. We're actually super excited that you're here this morning to be able to hear about the offer that God is actually making to you, too. And this is a time for you to consider that. What do you want to do with that offer? What do you want to do with that agreement, that contract? Do you want to sign it with God? Do you want to receive him? If you do want to take that step, or you just want to understand that better, come talk to me after the service. Or fill out a connection card and say you want more information on that. But now's the time to contemplate that for you. And if you have made that decision, I would encourage you, we have a table up front here. If you're towards the back, it's going to be easier to get to the back table. And just take a piece of bread, you can dip it in the juice, and recognize what's covering those things that as you self-examine, that God's bringing to your heart and mind, that you're recognizing the body of Jesus Christ that covers those things. So Lord, I just pray for this room right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction, and a conviction that comes from so much love that you have for us, and the desire to bring what you promised, which is abundant life. Those things are standing in the way. So Lord, may we take communion this morning in an honoring way, celebrating this new covenant that you brought us into, Lord, that we can know you, and may we know you right now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Father's arms are open wide for kids.
bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
We're going to sing Build My Life one more time. Would you stand with us as we sing this last song?
The only one. you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Jesus, we thank you for this time this morning. God, for some of us, I think we came in here and probably felt like this message was just for us. God, and I love how you do that, how you work in our lives. Lord, I love how you can take something as simple as just people coming together to worship you, to make it about you, and in return, because you're so good, you actually bless us. And you love on us well, and you teach us things from your word. God, we get to align our hearts with you as we worship you. We get to experience your love for us and for one another as we get to love on the people here, as we experience friendship and relationship here. God, thank you. Thank you for your church. Lord, I just pray that you would just seal what was said this morning, God. You would seal your word in our hearts, that it would be written deeply and take root. God, I pray that we would have times this week where we'd be able to reflect and examine our own hearts and our own lives. God, that it wouldn't just be something that we do on Sunday morning. God, thank you for your grace over us. God, I know there's even a grace here right now in this room just to say it's okay if it's just this Sunday morning that we get to examine, but Lord, how you call us into more, but there's more. There's not condemnation, but there's this healthy conviction that spurs us forward onto more. I love how you do that, Jesus. And I want to just sing this chorus to you one more time as we go out, to say, holy, there's no one like you, to truly mean that. Father, would you just, by your grace, cement that in, Lord, that these wouldn't just be empty words that we sing. Man, I hope that's your prayer, church. It's my prayer this morning.
And holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes, open up our eyes. Show me who you are. With your Lord and lead me in your love to those around me.
Amen. Amen. Hey, join us next week. We're going to be hearing from Acts 8, an awesome ministry that we're partnering with this summer. They're missionaries. So please join us next week. Other than that, have a wonderful Sunday. Stay cool. Hopefully you have AC. All right, see you guys later.